Our Bible reading today is Mark 10, 32 to 52, and it will be read by Maxine Perry. Over to you, Maxine, for our reading.
Good morning, church family. Today's reading is taken from Mark chapter 10, verses 32 to 52. Jesus predicts his death a third time. They were on their way up to Jerusalem, with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Maxine, very much. Let's pray. Father, take your word and by your spirit, help us to recognise who you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Suffering or glory, which would you choose? Well, the obvious thing is that we would choose glory, wouldn't we? Recently, a year or so, a bit longer than that ago, I went round the War Museum and there was a display of VCs that have been awarded, and reading some of those descriptions of what people had done was just so humbling. And it was so obvious that extraordinary suffering had led to this glory being given rightly to these folks. And Jesus, as we begin our journey towards Easter, is going to go through extraordinary suffering. But as we'll see as we go through Easter, it is in fact the greatest time of glory as well. And so we begin to see ourselves journey towards Jerusalem in our reading. Verse 32. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. Notice Jesus is in charge, it is his idea. And the disciples were astonished. Why would he go to somewhere which was the heart of all his enemies? While those who followed were afraid. Again, why go into the heart of Roman and Jewish power? Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. We saw it at the beginning of our service that in Mark 8, 31, it was the first time he told them. This is actually the third time, and this is what he said. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Now, the disciples and the people with him do not understand yet all that Jesus is telling them. He is going there because he needs to go there to proclaim that he is king and that he is victorious, but that is going to take him the way of the cross and resurrection is something that they don't quite get yet. And we mustn't be too harsh on them. Would have been very difficult for them to take on board all that was going on. It would have been really difficult for them. And so as we come in verse 35 to the incident with James and John, we have to understand that it's in this context of them still not really understanding what Jesus is about to go through. They haven't got it. Yes, they've understood, as we saw at the beginning of our service, who Jesus is. He's the Messiah. But the consequences of that, they are still not aware of or able to process. And so we see, first of all, what James and John want, verse 35. "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. 'Teacher,' they said, 'we want you to do for us whatever we ask.' 'What do you want me to do for you?' he asked. They replied, 'Let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your glory.'" James and John come and ask for a blank check. "Teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask." They want Jesus to grant them what he wants without them telling him what it is they want. It's the typical child's play, isn't it? "Daddy, would you promise me something?" And all of us go, not going to answer that with a yes. "What do you want me to promise you?" That's exactly what Jesus does, doesn't it? "What do you want me to do for you?" And it becomes clear that what they want is the chief place in the coming kingdom of God. They were still thinking in that mindset of Jesus going into Jerusalem and being victorious, and there being places of honour to sit. "Let one of us sit at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Jesus, they believe, is on his way to announce his kingdom, to declare his glory, and they want some of the action. They want positions that speak of status and power. It is a bright mirror on human vanity and a reminder of how far the disciples still have to go to understand what Jesus is about. They are motivated by ambition much more than loyalty to Jesus. They're not satisfied with being with him. They want to be favored and have positions of respect. They were not satisfied with his goodness and promises. They want status. Now, it's easy for us to look at them and say, oh, what a stupid thing for them to ask. But remember, John was the loved disciples and James one of the inner three. In the world's eyes, they would have had a right to expect a prominent place in Jesus's kingdom. But that Jesus is going to make it crystal clear that ambition is an unattractive thing in the service of God, unless it's an ambition to trust him more, to serve him better, to give glory to him more and more. Not our own glory, but his glory. And I'm so thankful for the way that as a church family, people have in these extraordinary days been ambitious for God's glory rather than their own, that people have wanted to serve where they can. What James and John wanted was a position which carried status. But Jesus is going to tell them what they are going to get. Verse 38. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink, or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. The two disciples haven't understood what it meant for Jesus to enter glory, although he, as we looked at in verses 32 onwards, had told them for the third time. They still hadn't got it. They hadn't understood it. Now, it's quite understandable because all their background was different. This view that this was what the Messiah was going to do was new and fresh to them. And once you've got that Jesus is God's son, to actually get to understand that he's going to die on a cross, well, that's an amazing journey. And gently, Jesus points out that if they had understood what they were asking, then they wouldn't have been asking this question. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink, or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? Now, sharing his cup was an Old Testament symbol for sharing suffering, especially for sharing the suffering of enduring God's punishment. Sharing baptism also was a symbol of suffering. Both were to remind these disciples that following Jesus is costly, that being with him involves suffering. And around the world today, Christian brothers and sisters are struggling with that reality, as in a pandemic where Christians are in the minority, persecution often follows. And Jesus takes them a step further. You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. James and John are told that they will suffer for being a Christian, but that actually that's just what happens to Christians. It isn't so that they will get this place of honor. But to sit at my right hand or left is not for me to grant. The disciples were willing to pay the price to achieve Christian greatness. Jesus tells them they will pay the price of suffering because they are Christian. Jesus is always honest with his followers. That's why actually we see people desert him. He assures them that following him is costly. He assures them that as he submits to the Father in everything that he does, he is going the way of suffering too. The two wanted a share of his glory, and what they got is a share in his suffering. Jesus is a realist, and James and John did suffer for their faith. I'd love to tell you that because we're a Christian, we won't suffer. Won't suffer for believing in Jesus. Won't be ridiculed and told we're stupid. I'd love to tell you that, but I'm not going to because it's not true. Suffering is part and parcel of the Christian life. Ask our brothers around the world who are being persecuted. Ask our sisters who are suffering for their faith. Of course, it won't be in heaven, but it is now. When we follow Jesus, we experience suffering. And in a sense, because we are living in strange times, and because our country has a Christian heritage, we don't as bad as others. But it doesn't mean it isn't there. We need to know that this is the way it was and is. James and John want status. What they get is the promise of suffering. Suffering for living for Christ in a world that doesn't want to hear what he has to say. Now I know, as I say, that we are in this privileged position of not being in a place where we are persecuted. And we must be thankful for that. But we should not presume that it will always be thus. What they wanted, status. What they got, suffering. What they learnt was servanthood. When the 10, verse 41, heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The 10 too show that they had too much to learn. They're indignant. Why are they indignant? Well, because they haven't asked for the top two places. They're not indignant because they think James and John have got it wrong. They're indignant because James had not asked and they hadn't. But Jesus rebukes them by showing them what it means to be great as a Christian. It means to be a servant. The Gentiles knew that greatness and leadership meant authority and domination. Jesus says in his kingdom, that's not the way you're great. Greatness and leadership means serving. That is, of course, to the world, a massive paradox. The whole view of leadership is that in the world is that if you're a leader, you should have status and power and authority. But Jesus views greatness as coming from being a servant, coming with the ability to put the other person first, to look out for the needs of others, to count oneself and our own needs as less important than the needs of others, to look for the good of another rather than ourselves. That's what Jesus does. He is the prime example of that. Just look at that verse, verse 45. "For even the Son of Man did not come." He came giving up heaven, all the glory of that. Why did he come when he sat on a throne in heaven? Well, he did not come to be served, but to serve. He didn't come to have every personal whim of his fulfilled. He didn't come to get us and those around him to worship at his feet and somehow to big him up. He came to serve. Even though he had the right to demand that we serve him, he came to serve us. And how did he do that? By giving his life as a ransom for many. He paid the price of release. He takes the place of many. What should have happened to us happened to him. Here is what servanthood looks like. Jesus gave up heaven for us. He gave up his life for us. He gave up his needs to meet our deepest need. And Jesus teaches them, and therefore us, that he is a servant. And that if we are to follow in his footsteps, we have to be the same, not interested in our own status. That's the turnaround that Jesus demands. What they wanted was status, what they got was suffering, what they learned was servanthood. May we continue to be a church family that loves to serve each other, because we look at Jesus and see him as the one who came not to be served, but to serve. And as we continue to begin to think about what church will look like when we come back, one of our great challenges is going to be that as we come through the door, we need to come saying, Lord, help me to be willing to be a servant of others, not just to expect what I want, my needs to be met. If all of us come with that desire to be servants, what an amazing place our church family will be as we gather back together. As we approach Easter, we remember all that Jesus has done for us, the way he became a servant for us. He is our model. But then we get to the very end of our reading, very briefly. Then they came to Jericho as Jesus and the disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city. A blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus answered him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Look at Bartimaeus as at the exact opposite of the disciples. Here he comes, empty-handed. That's the point. He's got nothing, sitting by the roadside begging. Here he comes to cry for mercy. Jesus, son of David, have mercy. And he will not stop crying out for mercy. He doesn't seek to use or control Jesus. He recognizes his need for help. Rabbi, I want to see. It literally says Jesus saves him. That's the literal healing word here. And we see that in response to that, what does he do? He follows Jesus along the road. Where the disciples try to control and manipulate Jesus, Bartimaeus simply cries out for mercy. He shows that as a servant in God's kingdom, we plead for mercy. And after we've pleaded for mercy, we follow Jesus, being his servant and a servant of the gospel and the kingdom. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Will you and I, be the people God wants us to be? Not interested in status, willing to suffer if we have to, for the good news of the Lord Jesus, but also learning to be servants of Christ and of one another. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you that Jesus came willing to serve you, and so to put our needs, our greatest need of being forgiven, above his own. Thank you that as we journey towards Easter, we will see how amazing that is, how humbling. But help us this week to be your servant. And being your servant, to follow Jesus and be the people he wants us to be, looking out to the needs of others more than our own. In Jesus' name, amen.